Good morning. If you would turn to Job chapter 19, and we have had a constant, since chapter 3, this constant dialogue going on between Job and his friends. The struggle that is going on, and by the way, if you're visiting for the first time, this is Family Sunday, which means that it's the fifth Sunday of the month. Usually Josh would be preaching, I'm preaching today. It's okay if your kids are noisy. It's okay if you notice a slight odor. Someday, I mean, you once were the same, and eventually you will be again. So it's okay, the noise is fine, you're not bothering me. If your child is a little bit loud, you're good. It's okay because as a family, we should be worshiping the Lord. And so that's why we do this. It's an opportunity for the kids to sit in the service. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if my family was in church, I was sitting there, and there was no such thing as children's church, and so there we were. It was an interesting time, and it taught me well. So we are glad your children are here. We're glad you are here. Please don't ever shy away from Family Sunday. So we've been talking a little bit about Job, about the book of Job. We had mentioned in the past that we don't know who the author is. There's a strong Jewish tradition that Moses himself wrote the book of Job. We can look in Genesis and we see that there's possibly some evidence that Job may have died when Moses was probably, you know, early in his life, maybe 15, 20 years old, something like that. Definitely during the patriarchal period, but we don't know a whole lot about when it was written. We don't know where Uz was. We don't know so many of the things, but it's great because we see the book and we can relate our lives to the book of Job. So in week one, we talked about suffering, and we talked about how, you know, there's God was in heaven, and Satan comes up and says, hey, I'm going to make some indictments against people. And God said, well, how come you never make an indictment against Job? And of course, the response was, well, because you've put a hedge of protection around Job. Take that away and we'll be good. And so God allows Satan to attack Job, takes all of his wealth, takes most of his servants, takes all of his children, leaves him with a grumbling wife and three somewhat worthless friends. and it's like, you know, really, if you've lost everything in your world except those things, is that what you want to be left with? And yet God said, I still know what's right. I am still God. I am still on the throne. And so this is how it will be. In week two, we talked about growth and God's sovereignty because, of course, Satan steps it up a little bit, and all of a sudden, now you have Job sitting there, still with his worthless three best friends, still with his grumbling wife, who's now even grumbling even more. They don't know about God and Satan's conversation. Job doesn't know about God and Satan's conversation. And Job simply says this, I know who my God is. Will I take from him blessings and not cursings? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just this awesome picture of no matter what is coming, God is in control. And I got to tell you, as we sit on this planet, on this rock that's hurtling through space at thousands of miles an hour, around this big ball of gas in the middle, which is one of the smaller of the stars, and we're in the middle of this universe, which is in the middle of the cosmos, and we realize just how infinitesimally small we are. And then in the course of history, we're here for 70 years. Our lives are like a vapor. And in all of that, we still matter. We matter to the Creator. What an amazing picture. And Job does a great job of painting. Guess what? If God is God of all of this, He can handle this. And then in week 3, we talked about friendship and grief and how often they're married to each other. Right? The very best friends you have are friends that you have gone through rough times with. See, you can have a friend, hey, good, we're friends, we know each other, yada, yada, yada. But until that friendship is tested, are they really your friend? Until you've walked through difficult times, and this is why working out issues is so very important. We know it is. Imagine you go and you get married and you get in an argument, you go get a divorce. Now, we know a lot of people do that these days, but we're like, well, that doesn't make much sense. You're supposed to work it out. But in our society, especially with social media, where all we have to do is unfriend, we've gotten this idea that friends are disposable. Someone wrote down a statistic that over the course of a lifetime, you will have the average person has 6 true friends. That's it. 6. That they can call on in good times and in bad difficulties, whatever it may be. 6 actual good friends. Job had 3. And of course, they're sitting there and they're saying, well, Job, you must be fairly worthless, because guess what? What sin you must have committed to bring all of this on yourself. And of course, Bildad is so fun, and he says, hey, you even caused the death of your children. As if Job isn't going through enough difficulty, true or not, he is struggling with it. So the Bible has several passages that deal with grief, that deal with times in our lives where we really struggle. Now, there are those who don't know much about depression. And that always amazes me that there are people that just don't know what depression feels like and how dark it can be. And yet, throughout the Bible, we see these pictures. Pictures of like when Saul was chasing after David. And David cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, I just can't do this. Here is a man that I admire, who you have anointed, who is chasing after me. And he cries out to God. Or remember Jonah. So Jonah's a neat man. He's a godly man. Hears from God. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to witness to the people. Otherwise, I'm going to destroy them. Jonah says, you know, God, literally what he says is, God, I know you are a good and gracious God. And if I go to Nineveh and I witness to them, they will repent and you will forgive them and you will spare their life. Therefore, since I don't like the Ninevites and I would love to see you destroy them, I'm going to go to Tarsus on the other side of the known world. That's where I'll be. I'll be on vacation. Leave a message at the office. And so Jonah runs off. You know the whole thing. He's on a boat. There's a storm. He gets thrown in the sea. He gets swallowed by a whale. Gets puked up on the shore. Finally goes over to Nineveh. Goes to Nineveh. Witnesses against the city. The people do what? They repent. God does what? Forgives them. Jonah does what? He pouts. God, did I not say you are a good and gracious God? And if they repent, which I told you they would, you would forgive them, which I said you would do, and you did, and now they're alive, and I am unhappy. I am distraught. It says that he ran out into the desert and that he built himself a shelter, but the sun was so hot, and God caused a great plant to grow up over him and to shade him to protect him from the heat. And Jonah sat there sulking, angry at God, and in torment over this. And so during the night, God caused, appointed a worm to eat the plant. So the next day, the plant withered away, and Job still sat there sulking. And so God was like, okay, snowflake. And he causes a great wind to blow against him. So now he's got the hot sun and he's got the wind. And he's miserable and he complains. And God said, what are you complaining about? You didn't cause the plant. You didn't cause it to die. None of this is in your control. It's all in my plan. And Job is in the same boat. It's all in God's plan. He didn't cause it. He can't fix it. It's in God's plan. Sometimes we do cause things. Things go out of control because of something we've done or something we've said or somehow we've acted. And it goes out of control. God says, you know, it's okay. I can forgive that. Still on this recap thing, but remember, Job's got three friends who won't let him forget. Isn't it funny that the God of the universe, the Creator, is quick to forgive, quick to let things go? If you repent, he says, I will forgive you and cleanse you from how much unrighteousness? All of it. But we've got these friends over here. Isn't it funny? Our minds remember those 70 years very, very well. Especially when it's an indictment against someone else. How slow we are to forget, and even slower to forgive. So then we come to Job 19. And this is what Job says to his friends. How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with your words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed of the wrong you have done? And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with me. Job is making a point here. What he's saying is, look, even if I've messed this up, it's my mess up. You have put yourself over the line here. The sin is with me. If there is sin, it's with me. Why do you keep doing this? So now there's been 10 discourses. So imagine if 10 times your friends call you, and each time they call you, the indictment is worse and worse and worse and worse. They're calling him names. They're leveling accusations. They're attacking his character. They're attacking his fatherhood. They're attacking the way he raised his children. Everything in his life is under scrutiny. Do you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker? Have you seen the sweatshirt? It's like this white sweatshirt, and it's got these splotches of color all over it, and it says over it, I ran into Tammy Faye at the mall, like from her makeup. It was an awesome sweatshirt. Except that we went to a church, my family and I went to a church where they were members. And so one morning, Tammy Faye gets up and she walks out to her kitchen and she fixes breakfast. And she went out and got the newspaper for Jim, and she opens it up and sits it next to his plate. And there on the front page is this story about how Jim had an affair on her. On the front page of the newspaper, that's how she found out. That's how the story broke. And we know the story, the air-conditioned doghouses and the amusement parks and the fraud and all of this. They ended up getting divorced, and then Tammy Faye is now deceased. She remarried some contractor who also spent time in jail because of her husband's schemes, and he spent time in jail. Jim Baker is now in Springfield, Missouri, where he runs another ministry, a struggling TV ministry. And we look at that, and it's easy to look at them and say, wow, you guys really messed up. Look at your life. Air-conditioned doghouses, private planes, the makeup, the hair, the self-indulgence. And clearly there was wrongdoing. But imagine if your life, the deepest, darkest secrets of your life, were splattered on the newspaper tomorrow morning. None of us wants that. None of us wants our name anywhere in the paper unless we're receiving the Medal of Honor or we've won the lottery, right? And that's where sometimes things are a little awkward, because the Bible clearly says never take joy in someone else's misfortune. And yet, so quick we are to say, well, but look at them. It's that family. But we're all one headline away from being that family. And now Job, who's not done anything wrong, who's the rightful priest of his home, who is a righteous man that God has exalted, he's done nothing. His name is on the paper, and what it says is man loses everything, his wealth, his children, his servants, his livestock. And then underneath it, it says he must have done something wrong. We don't know what it is, but he must have done something wrong. And yet they don't know. The barbs of Bildad have taken their toll on Job. He admits that the verbal accusations of his friends have multiplied his torment. It's just adding the pain and making it worse. It's added to his brokenness, to his loneliness, the loneliest man in the world. Job also admits that Bildad may have a point when he identifies, well, maybe there is sin here. Maybe I don't see it. But Bildad, if I don't see it, I don't see it. That's Job's question. Even if Job has sinned, it's an issue between him and God. And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with me. So Job 19, look in verse 6, and I'm going to just read through it. Know then that God has put me in the wrong, closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out, violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And my hope has he pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. Literally, this is what Job has said. God has closed me in. He has walled it up. I am trapped. I can't get out. I can't move. I can't do anything. He won't answer me. I cry out to him, and he's deaf to me. He's made his path dark. What does it say in Psalm 119? What is it, 105? You are the light unto my path. Your word is a light unto my path. Notice here in Job, he says, you've made my path dark. I can't see where I'm going. I don't know the way out. He's been stripped, broken. His own family has turned against him. He is a man who has lost everything. He says, I don't get it. I don't see the path. God won't show me the path. He won't tell me about the path. My friends are accusing me. My wife wants nothing to do with me. My family has closed me off. Where do I even turn? I have no... Can you just see the despair? If you've ever lost someone close to you, this is that feeling. If you've ever lost a job unexpectedly or maybe unfairly, this is that feeling. If you've ever been diagnosed with a disease, cancer, something else, this is that feeling. God, if you're there, only you have the answer. And Job is offering it up. God, I can't see, I can't hear, and I have no one to show me the way. It must be you. He's trying to get that through to his friends, and his friends aren't great at hearing it. My relatives have failed me, it says in verse 14. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I've become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. He's begging his own servants for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife. There's no intimacy. She won't kiss me. All she does is rail against me. I'm a stench to the children of my own mother. My brothers and sisters want nothing to do with me. Even young children despise me. This is huge because in the ancient Near East, children were expected to respect their elders, period. So there was a group of kids that had a little issue with Elisha and said, ha ha, you bald man. What happened to them? They got eaten by she-bears. He cursed them. He's like, you're not supposed to make fun of your elders. Put a curse on them, boom. They become lunch meat. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. Job has plummeted to the depths of physical pain. Emotional despair, spiritual futility, and relational loneliness. He's got nothing. Emotionally, he is wiped clean. He has nothing in the bank, not physically, not mentally, not emotionally. Now, as a result of God's pursuit and his friend's persecution, he voices the pain of suffering. He voices this humiliation that he feels. So this is what he needs. Job has some needs. From his community, he needs solace. From his household, he needs respect. From his family, he needs intimacy. He just needs to be treated normally, because everything seems like it's just out of grasp. He's avoided by brothers, estranged by acquaintances, failed by relatives, forgotten by friends, alienated by servants, So in all of this, instead of it getting better, it's getting worse. And he says, every time I cry out to God. So remember, God and Satan have a talk. He loses everything. He cries out to God. God and Satan have another talk. He loses even more. He cries out to God. Then his wife turns against him. He cries out to God. Now his friends have turned against him. Every time he cries out to God, it gets worse. Just when he's doing what he knows to do to be right, and his wife says in 13:15, curse God and die. And Job responds, though he slay me, yet will I put my hope in him. Everything is falling apart. Job 19, look in verse 20 through 29. There's some neat things. I'm going to do this a little bit differently because there are some just really neat verses in here. My bones stick to my skin, and to my flesh I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. By the way, if you're ever wondering where that comes from, here's, I escaped by the skin of my teeth. Job is starving. He's lost so much weight, his skin, it's saying he's skin and bones. He's lost weight. He's sick. He's physically sick, emotionally tired, mentally drained. He's lost everything. He's escaped only by the skin of his teeth. He says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Now this is such a beautiful thing he wrote here. Oh that my words were written. Oh that they were inscribed in a book. Really, Job? They are inscribed in a book. I mean, he didn't know that. But that's exactly what happens. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. Yes, they are. Now, then he says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. By the way, you have to know that at this time, this was not a well-developed theology. This whole idea of the concept of a redeemer was there. But him coming in this physical form, the resurrection, all of this is theology that hasn't been well fleshed out at this time. We don't see it in other places. And yet, look at what his spirit has testified to him. And at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I will be resurrected. I will see my Redeemer, and he lives, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how will we pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him, be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know that there is a judgment. Elliot Wright created a hall of fame, as it were, for the faithful. People that we think of as saints. And through the biographies of the book, there is an overriding and an underlying theme. And that theme is that saints are those who hobble towards holiness. So remember, the idea is those who finish the race are the ones who are worthy. But it doesn't mean that you necessarily finish the race standing up. Have you ever In fact, just this last week, there was a foot race, and you see the picture of this kid, and he's carrying a fellow racer on his back as they run across the finish line. We may have to be dragged, we may roll, we may be carried on a stretcher, but those who finish the race are the ones that are worthy. The ones that hobble towards holiness. They're not perfect. They're not without doubt. Not without sin. There's public persecution. They continue to walk, sharing their insights and giving themselves as they go. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also denies us. But if we endure, we reign with him. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see him. Some of you may recognize this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. We're going to do this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. When it seems the darkest, God loves you. When it seems as though you've lost everything, and we know this saying, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Heavenly Father, it is hard. Life is difficult. Father, we pray for those that go through difficult times when it seems as though the tunnel never ends, when the path is dark. We know your word says that it is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. But all too often, that way is dark. The world condemns and remembers. You forgive and forget. Father, help those who have lost everything know that Jesus is their everything. Remind them to look into your face so that the things of the world will grow strangely dim, because we know that our Redeemer lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.